Thank you, Jesus. What an awesome God we serve today. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit this morning. Lead us, Lord, and guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Give him a clap offering, everybody. Just clap for Jesus. Go around and welcome two or three more people and just high five them and say, my God is awesome indeed. My God is awesome. My God is awesome. My God is awesome. My God is awesome. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated and let us get ready to enter the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Right. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Right. Now, before I share with you this morning, I want to introduce this product right here to you. This product right here is called the Macarius Library.
Wow.
Right? Macarius Library is a collection of the top 40 books written by our dear Papa and Bishop. Right? 40 books in the collection, ranging from loyalty and disloyalty, those who accuse you, dangerous sons, those who are ignorant, those who forget, those who leave you, church growth, so many different titles, all the classic top titles of our bishop are in this one collection. Amen.
Amen.
And I want to encourage all of you to own one of these.
Amen.
Amen. So we're coming up with a program that will make it possible.
That's right.
See, it's one thing to say own one, but then it's impossible to own it. Do you see? So the next step is to make it possible for you to own one. Right? So originally, this thing costs about $185. $160, right? That's what, which is already a bargain. You know, for 40 books for $160 is like, what, $4 a book? Which is really, I mean, really, because some of these things cost $20 for one, you know. So $4 is really, how many think $4 is a good bargain?
Yeah?
Right. Now, what about half of that?
Wow.
How's that? $80. That's $2 per book.
Wow. Wow.
Right?
Wow.
That's still,
yeah,
still a bargain,
yeah,
isn't it?
Yeah.
Right. But it gets better.
Hey.
Mm-hmm.
Hey.
Can you imagine that? Okay. So for a limited time, we're offering these collections to our members.
Whoa.
Members only.
Wow.
Okay. It's a very special something that we're doing for a season for our members only. And you can have one of these for $65.
Wow.
Shipped to your doorstep.
Yes.
Okay? $65 shipped to your doorstep.
Wow.
So you can, this is a real bargain, isn't it?
Yeah.
Really cheap. So I want to encourage all of you here to place your orders today. Because it's a limited time and it's a limited quantity. We're offering this not only to you, but to all Lighthouse members everywhere. So you can imagine there won't be enough to go around. So the earlier you put in your order, the better. I want to encourage you to do it today. Lady Pastor Kwele is over there and she will be taking the orders right after church. Okay. Even if you don't know what to do with it, if someone comes to your house, you know, and sees this collection sitting somewhere on your table, you look learned. Don't you think so? Yeah. Even when association with books makes you look learned. You get it. It improves your profile and at least your presentation is a lot better. Do you understand? You see, when you go to somebody's house and all you see is just tabloids, National Enquirer and gossip magazines and these type of magazines, it shows that there's not much learning in the person. Do you see what I'm saying? It's just the person is a very light surface person, doesn't read much, only is interested in stories and lies and gossip and this type of thing. You see what I'm saying? Yeah, that's why they sell them at the grocery store. They don't sell those things in any serious bookshop. Yeah, you see what I'm saying? So, when at least, minimum, if it's sitting on your desk, if I bought one of these, if I were you, I'll put it right on my desk where people can see it. Do you understand? But more important, we want you to read it. Amen. We want you to read it. You may already have some of the books, but it pays to get the collection. Do you understand? And also for good books, it's good not to have just one. Do you get it? You have to have the one you read, which you wear out, and you should feel free to underline and so on. Then you have to have the classic copy, the one that stays, the one that you pass on to your children. You see what I'm saying? The one that just remains in the case and is there and stays new. Then you have the one that you bend like this. And when you're going out, you just put it in your pocket just in case you have a few minutes on the train, you can just glance through. Do you see what I'm saying? So that's not your serious one, but that's the serious one, and this is the practical one. Hallelujah. So this is a real great blessing that Bishop is giving to the church as a whole. And I pray that we will take advantage of it. Will you take advantage of it? How many are going to take advantage of it? Raise up your hand. Let me see. Wow. Nearly everybody. Okay. That's great. So I want you to see Lady Pastor Kwele right after the service. She'll take your order. She'll do it. Credit card, whatever. And she'll do it. And these things will be available. We'll make them available. Right now, they are still being shipped. And that's why we're doing this early, so we know how many to bring over here. But they should be available right around Easter. Somewhere about there, they should be here and available. Amen. Amen. So the Macarius Library is a beautiful thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's a beautiful, nice package all over. Pastors are scrambling for them all over the place. And so I really want to encourage you to make sure you have one of those. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So now let's get back to the guys, the fellows, demons, and how to deal with them. How to sort out these fellows. Amen. Right. Now, so far we have been talking about so many different things. And last week I was sharing with you how that Satan wants to isolate you. This is from chapter 8 of the book. Did you bring your book today? Take your books, please, if you brought them. Okay. We were sharing from chapter 8 how that Satan wants to isolate people. Amen. That when Satan wants to destroy somebody, one of the first steps he takes is to isolate them, is to separate them and to catch them by themselves. Now, let me ask you, did you do the assignment I gave you? Who did the assignment? I gave you a special assignment. Paul, what did you see? Come and tell us, what did you see? You did the assignment I gave you? Okay, tell us about it.
Well, I watched some different videos, but there was one with a kangaroo, and their fighting was different. And then there was another where a lion was chasing after you know, I think a deer or something like that. And as Apostle said, the way that they go after the animal is different in that what they'll do is that they will lie and wait. You know, so sometimes you see a whole herd or something go and drink water. And then you have the lion, you know, which will hide in the bushes or hide in something and just wait and wait. So as all of them are leaving, and then you have one young deer, you know, that kind of strays from the pack or one that's just there, the lion will just pounce on them. Yeah. Or when the herd sees the lion coming, they'll all run. And then the other deer is, you know, still busy. And then they'll just pounce on them. Yeah.
Pounce on the one.
On the that one that's still drinking the water or still away.
Still yeah.
He's going, yeah.
Wow. Ine, what about you? What did you see? Come, or just stand up and talk from there, yeah.
So, hello. Okay. So I kind of got carried away with the videos and I ended up watching them for an hour.
Wow.
So there is one particular one. There was a deer, like, it was in the water. And it was the only one, and there were like three hyenas like trying to get into the water to get to the deer, but like they for some reason don't like water. So they waited. The deer didn't know whether it wanted to like get out of the water or stay in the water. So then like as the deer started to come out, then the hyenas just all like just slowly bit at it like in different places, and then they took it down. And then there was another one where it was another deer, but it was like stuck in mud, and then it was a hippopotamus just came like and just took it all at once.
And all these deers were by themselves?
Yes.
They like, were alone.
Alone, like no other deer in sight.
Right.
So, yeah.
Okay. So did you see my point in there?
I did.
You did?
Yeah.
Wow. Okay, clap for Ine. Amen. So isolation is a top strategy of the devil, which he uses to separate people and to capture them. To attack people, he first gives them a reason to isolate themselves. Do you understand? The aim is to isolate you. The reason is what you need to isolate yourself. And so the devil will often work hard at giving you a reason. Do you understand? Now, when people have a reason, they seem to forget the aim. They forget the fact that there is an aim. The aim is to separate you. But the thing is, if you belong to a group, you're not likely to just get up and separate yourself. You need a reason. Isn't it? So the devil's job is to work hard at giving you the reason. Because once you have the reason, isolation is just natural. Isn't it? He doesn't have to come and tell you even to isolate yourself or separate yourself. Once he gives you the reason will move you out of the place. Do you see what I'm saying? But many of us, once we have a reason, then we forget that the reason is just step one of a 2 or 3 step plan.
Wow.
Do you understand?
Wow.
And we feel that once we have the reason, we hold on to it. A reason like being hurt or being offended in the church. Hallelujah. A reason like being hurt and being offended in the church. I mean, how can you imagine that you would belong to a church, a group with flawed human beings? Do you understand? And never be hurt or be offended or be upset in any way. It's impossible. Do you see what I'm saying? It's impossible. By all means, when you're with people, they're going to hurt you one way or the other. Something is going to be said. Someone is going to do something. By all means, you're going to experience a hurt. Do you understand? Now, if based on that you separate yourself, then you're going to be running all your life. Because there is no place where people don't hurt people. Do you understand? People always hurt people because people naturally are flawed. And people always make mistakes. People always do things that hurt. And people also don't. And then also, sometimes you are also too easily hurt. Do you understand? Yeah, because you're always thinking about people. So you don't realize that the problem is actually you. Do you see what I'm saying? You're always thinking about people. When you're looking at people and looking at people and looking at people, you know, I was told the other day about people who suffer from asthma. Do you understand? When people are asthmatic, what it means is that their body reacts more extremely to the same pollen and the same particles in the air that we all breathe and don't react to. Do you see what I'm saying? So it is true that coming up to the spring is pollen season, and there'll be so much pollen everywhere, so much dust and so on. But not everybody is wheezing. Are you following what I'm saying? That there's a lot of pollen around, and that's true, and it's making you sneeze, it's making you rub your eyes, and making you react in so many different ways. But the truth is that you're not the only one breathing that thing, except that your body in particular takes that very seriously. Your body takes that in a different way and reacts in a very strong way to the same things that everybody else is experiencing. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so when that situation happens, we give them medication, you see, to bring help the body cope with what is happening. Because you often can't change what is happening, but you can change how the body responds to what is happening. You see what I'm saying? So sometimes the solution is not that something must stop, but that you need to be strengthened to cope with what you're experiencing. Are you following what I'm saying? It's not that somebody needs to go away or that someone needs to be removed from the church. You find people who say, if this person continues to be in the church, I'm not going to be there. But that's not what must happen. It's not, they can't leave the church. You both have to remain in the church, and then you need to take some Ventolin or some type of spiritual medication that strengthens you and helps you to be able to withstand that person and whatever they're doing, so that you can both stay and get healed and improve in the house of God. Can I have an amen? Are you understanding what I'm sharing with you? Yeah. The church of God is like a hospital. It's full of sick people, I tell you. Yeah. Amen. I was sharing, you know, with a pastor this morning. He was telling me about one of his members and so on. I said, that's how people are. In fact, that's what makes our job necessary. Do you see what I'm saying? Sheep are just like that. Our work, our calling is to manage sick people. Do you understand? Our job is to manage people, not those who are perfect, but people who are getting better. People who are improving. People who are healed. I mean, some of you work in the hospital like Deborah. You work in a hospital. I mean, have you seen like a sick person shows up and then like you are so shocked that you want to quit your job? Huh? Has it ever happened to you? Yeah, no. Sometimes you have surprises, but you just keep it to yourself. And you keep working and you keep trying to help people. And you think it'll end, but it never ends. Because when it ends, you also not have a job. Do you see what I'm saying? So a church is full of people who are not perfect, but who are getting better. Jesus died for all of us. Amen. And he brought us together to wash us, to clean us, and to teach us how to observe the things he has taught us. Hallelujah. And that process is going to continue forever. There will always be a new person in the church. There will always be a learner in the church. There will always be someone who is now learning to cope with the things. And you need to be patient who has already passed through that stage. You need to be patient with people as they also come up through the same stages that you have been through. Can I have an amen? So don't isolate yourself just because someone hurts you in the church. Say amen. Wow. Why don't you clap for Jesus if it's a good message? Amen. Okay. Now, the next thing today is from chapter 10. We're talking about chapter 10. Demonic or demon activity gives rise to uncontrollable people. Wow. Ha. That demons make people uncontrollable. Isn't it? Yeah. When you find someone who cannot be controlled, you're looking at someone who is most likely under the influence of demons and evil spirits, right? Now, we've been reading Mark chapter 3, so let's go back to the scripture. Mark chapter 5, and let's start from verse 1 again. Mark chapter 5, and from verse 1. Mark chapter 5. It says, and they came over onto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him. No, not with chains. Amen. He says, no man could bind him. No, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. Amen. Neither could any man tame him. Hallelujah. Now, he says the fact that no one could bind the madman of Gadara demonstrates that he had become uncontrollable. Isn't it? The fact that no one could bind the madman of Gadara demonstrates that he had become uncontrollable. No one could bind or restrict him. Amen. Amen. Says this is a feature of satanic influence, and that is uncontrollability. That is being uncontrollable. Hallelujah. Being uncontrollable. No one could bind the man. No one could restrain the man. No one could keep him from doing what he wanted to do. Hallelujah. Right? Now, it is important for us to understand that control is not a bad word. Actually, control does far more good than the bad that has been associated with control. Do you see what I'm saying? Ideally, it should have been a virtue to say that somebody is controlling. Do you understand? It should have been a virtue. But unfortunately, because of the evil that sometimes people have used control to perpetuate, do you see? Control has been given a bad name. Do you understand? But think about it. Life is full of controls. I mean, if you were to set out to go home from church, just to leave this place now, you're going to encounter so many episodes of control, starting from where you put your car. Isn't it? Yeah. Because, you know, if we could park our cars anywhere, you know, I wouldn't park our car where I left it this morning and walk down here. Do you understand? You know where I would put my car? Right next to me in the pulpit. Right here. I would have brought my car all the way here and I'll put it right here. Do you understand? Yeah, because I don't like walking. Do you understand? But control is what makes me leave the car, not just outside this building, but all the way down there. Do you understand? And then walk all the way here to come to this place. And that is control. If there was no control, I mean, how fast do you think I'll drive my car? As fast as it would go. I mean, you would get in the car and you would floor the gas. And just floor the gas pedal and just keep going. I mean, you just keep going until there is nowhere to go. Or no more to go. I mean, that is what it is. But control. As soon as you enter a street, you just turn left, then the sign just shows up and tells you, on this road, 30. Do you understand? Somebody who didn't buy your car for you, someone who didn't put the gas in it, someone who's not paying the insurance on the car is telling you how fast you can drive it. And that's by the power of control. Do you understand? Have you ever turned, you know, gotten to a junction and you want to make a left turn, and then just before you make it, it says no left turn here. And you have to now go straight and find some other way that you don't even know. That's control. Do you understand? Where is this? They put a sign there and they say stop. What do you mean stop? Do you understand? Somebody has put a stop sign there and he says you must stop at this place. And when you don't stop, you get into trouble. That is control. Are you understanding me? The world is full of control because human beings have a natural tendency to get out of control. Do you understand? This is a world that is ruled primarily by Satan. The world system is governed by Satan. And if there was no control, if there were no laws, if there were no rules at all in this world, can you imagine what the world would be like? Do you understand? If we couldn't tell people where to drive, where not to drive, where to walk, where not to walk, where not to build a house, where not to put a kiosk, where not to... I mean, the effect of control is order. Do you understand? And the absence of order is confusion. And the Bible says God is not the author of confusion. Do you understand? God is not the author of confusion. Where God is, there is control and there is order. Where God is not, there is no control. There is just confusion. No wonder when demons start to influence people, one of the first signs is to abolish control. One of the first things is to remove control so that I can have my own way. Because you cannot have confusion when there's control. Confusion is almost always the product of the lack of control. Nobody is telling anybody what to do. Everyone is doing what they want as it suits them. And that is how we give birth to confusion. Always. Anytime there's confusion, you see confusion at the stoplight, confusion at the intersection. It's because everyone is just going at the same time and everyone is stopping at the same time. Everyone is basically doing what they want. But when there is control, there's always order. When there is a traffic light that says stop, even when there's nobody coming, they say stop. Do you understand? There's no one in the opposite direction to you, but it just says stop, and you just stop. There's always order, and where there's order, there's always a great flow. Hallelujah. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So control is not a bad word. It's not a bad word. It's not a bad... Those who have used control to destroy people actually use something else. Control is not meant to be bad. Do you see what I'm saying? It's like saying that you stopped at the stoplight and then you were attacked by somebody. So the traffic light is a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Just because through control you had a bad experience doesn't mean that the traffic light is not necessary. It is just that somebody who is already bad, bad from some other reason, operating under a different influence, is taking advantage of a good thing made possible by control to exploit you. So because you obeyed and yielded yourself to what is good, that person has had or taken advantage over you. But not that you did the wrong thing by responding to or allowing the traffic light to control you. Are you following what I'm saying? So we need to understand that order is created by God. Hallelujah. Order is created by God. And therefore, anytime we start to get out of line and start to get out of order or remove ourselves from being controlled or being told what to do, you know, we are actually stepping out of line and giving the enemy an advantage over us. Hallelujah. Are you understanding what I'm sharing with you today? Is it making sense? Says the prodigal son was uncontrollable. No one could advise him. He destroyed himself and his future ministry by moving out of his father's care. There are two types of wisdom. The wisdom that is above is characterized by one wonderful feature, which is it is easy to be entreated. That is James chapter 3 and verse 17. Look at it. Look at James chapter 3 and verse 17. James chapter 3 and verse 17. Have you found it? It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Can you see that? Then it is peaceable. Then it is gentle. And then it is easy to be entreated. Hallelujah. It is easy to be entreated. That, I mean, you can work with it. You can reason with him. You can talk to him. You can help him change his mind about something. Do you see what I'm saying? But when people are operating and they are out of control, no one can talk to you. See, if you're someone that cannot be stopped, like when you decide to do something, no one can stop you. No one can talk to you. You know, you do your own thing when you want to do it, how you want to do it, to whatever extent you want to do it, for however long you want to do it, you are your own law unto yourself. I mean, you are most likely operating under the influence of evil spirits. Hallelujah. I mean, where there is no control, destruction is inevitable. You take children, I mean, one of the first phrases children learn when they're growing up is stop it. They look at their mommy and they say to their mommy, mommy, stop it. Right. Now, why do you think children learn stop it? Because that's what they hear. Do you understand? That's what they hear. So, how come? Because we are just naturally wired to be foolish. We just naturally do the wrong thing. You see, I keep thinking all the time, I just wonder, when kids start to wear shoes, do you realize that they never accidentally put the right on the right and the left on the left, even by accident? There must be something in their eyes. Do you understand? That makes right look like left and left look like right. That's how we grow up. Wrong looks right. And right looks like it's the wrong thing. So you see, children, most children don't like to do all the things that help them. Like take a shower. They don't like to do it. Like eat your food. They don't like to do it. Do you understand? But all the things that hurt them, they like to do that. Like lift something that is heavier than you. They want to do that. Like carry an object with a sharp edge. It's like that's my favorite pastime. I want to carry this object. I want to do this. See, so we want to do and we actually enjoy and do have pleasure doing a lot of things that actually hurt us. And the Bible says that foolishness is bound to the heart of a child. It says that a child comes with a packet of foolishness in his heart. Listen, if you were given birth to and no one ever talked to you and no one guided you and no one ever gave you advice and no one ever tried to control you, 100% likely that you will end up foolish doing something stupid with your life. Yeah. Even with a lot of control, look at how it is. How it stand out, even with a lot of control. Many of us would not have gone to school. I mean, we would not have gone to school. Yeah. And those of us who went to school willingly and excitedly went for a different reason. I remember they were asking a child, you know, what do you like most about school? Math. Says, no, I don't like math. Do you like reading? Said, no, I don't like reading. Do you like math? No, I don't like math. So what do you like about school? He said, lunch. So even when he's going to school, He's excited about school, but for a different reason. Lunch. Lunch is the reason why he's in school. Thank God for control. That is why God puts parents over children. Yeah. I mean, most of, if you leave a child, like if you leave these two girls, away, look, we are in church, as though they don't know we are in church. You get it? It's as though they don't know we are in church. Even we are talking about them, they don't care. Do you get it? If we leave them, like, when do you think they'll go home? When do you think these girls are going to go home? Yeah. Somebody has to break the game. Somebody has to tell them, listen, it's now enough. Get up. Let's go. Somebody has to control them and make them do something that they otherwise would not naturally choose. And for their good. For their good. For their good. Because if they were left here by themselves by tomorrow, they wouldn't be here. We wouldn't know where to find them. Are you following what I'm saying? So you must never be proud of the fact that no one can control you. Some people cannot be controlled and they pridefully announce it. Hey, for me, no one can tell me what to do. You see, that's a demon announcing his presence. An evil spirit is in you. Yeah, for me, no one can tell me what to do. If you try, yeah. No. No one can say sit. No one can say stand. No one can tell you what to do. No one can make a suggestion to you. No one can influence your decisions. Some people make up their minds and they assume that because I made it up, I must be right. You have such a loyalty to your thoughts and your decisions, even the worst ones, that you cannot even be delivered from your own self-destructive decisions. Because sometimes you make up your mind in a certain way and God sends somebody just to help you. Because the way you have chosen, the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man. There is a way. It seems right to a man. And as for human beings, once it seems right to you, you are most likely to pursue it. But what you don't know is the end of the road. And it is because of the end of the road that God will mercifully send someone into your life to help you, someone to help you, to keep you under control. And of course, control is not pleasant because it goes against your natural edges. You see, that's not what you feel like doing. So as you're being restricted, it feels uncomfortable. But listen, uncomfortable is not the same as wrong. When it's uncomfortable, it doesn't mean it is the wrong thing. Hallelujah. So if no one can control you, if no one can make you do something you didn't choose to do, if no one can advise you, if no one can say stop it, if no one can say turn left, and you turn left only because somebody said so. If no one can tell you what to do, you are playing yourself into the hands of an evil spirit. Bishop talks about the prodigal son. Think about the prodigal son. He was living in a house. He had everything. Then he wakes up one day and he says, I want to leave this place. Give me half of what falls to me. That means everything he had at his disposal at home, he was still taking with him. So what do you think he was getting away from? It was obviously not the things, because he was taking the things with him. The only thing he was leaving behind is control. Do you understand? Because the only person or the only thing that was not coming with him was the father. The one who tells him when to go to bed, the one who tells him what to do, which friends to hang out with, which friends not to hang out with, the one who says stop playing this music at this time, the one who says turn the TV off, the one who says stop playing the game, the one who says eat now, the one who says eat this instead of that, the one who says you're eating too much of this. You know, he had had too much of that. I don't want anybody telling me I'm eating too much, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. You know, that's what he was getting away away from. It wasn't from any of the things in the house. Otherwise, you know, he would just have gotten up and walked out of the house without any of the things. But he knew the things were good. He enjoyed having those things. So, you know, he told the father, listen, as I'm going out, I need you to give me half of everything here so I can go. But you don't come along. And of course, when he steps out of the house, then we hear about his lifestyle. It is nothing like the life he had in the house. Do you understand? When he's in the house, we don't hear about any harlots. When he's in the house, we don't hear about any parties joining himself to citizens and all these things that are happening. They're happening outside the realm of control. So that's what he wanted to get away from. He just wanted to get away from anybody being in his business, anybody telling him what to do. That's assuming that all his business was right. But it wasn't long. It wasn't long before we saw the outcome of living, having everything minus the influence of control. The Bible says he ended up eating with pigs. He said he would faint. I mean, he he was struggling with the pigs. You see, imagine someone is just fighting with pigs over what pigs eat. And of course, the hungry pigs didn't understand why this creature. I mean, we are here, we don't even have enough. When you walked into this place, we thought that you were bringing us food. But now we see that as the food has been brought to us, you want to share with us? No way. Hallelujah. And it was until the Bible says he came to himself one day. And he sat down. He realized, he said, you know, the particular thing he said that even the servants in my father's house are better off than me. You see, now one of the characteristics of a servant is that a servant has a master. So he's saying that these people who seem to be under full control, they seem to be in a better situation than I am. Do you understand? Yeah. These people who, what does a servant do? A servant is at the beck and call of his master. He basically does what the master wants him to do. He has no will of his own in the house. Your servant cannot wake up and decide that today you're going to wear a blue shirt. So that's what he gives you to wear. No, it's you tell him I'm wearing a blue shirt and he gets it ready for you to wear it. And the servant looked at it and he said, the son looked at it and he said, even the servants, these people under 100% control, they seem to be doing better than I am. So I'm going to go to my father's house and apply to be a servant. He said, I just don't even make me a son. I just want to be like a professional servant. Do you understand? A son is under control, but he's under control by a different relationship. There's a relationship. But when a servant is under control, he's under a kind of professional control. I'm going to do it because I have to do it. That's my job. And he says, now, I want to come. I'm not going to apply for the sort of control that comes as a result of a relationship. I'm just going to come and ask for the professional kind of control that comes as, the robotic kind of control that is just coming because I'm a servant. Just give me that control. I'll be okay with that. And so he went to his father asking for that. Because he saw that that life was better than what he had before. Hallelujah. See, today I want to encourage you to look into your life and to find the elements of control. Who controls you? What controls you? When you make up your mind about something, is there anybody in your life who can change it? Is there anybody who can say stop and you stop? Is there anybody who can say go and you go? Or do you like the... You see, one of the things this guy was doing was that. See, not only would he not allow them to put the restrictions on him, you see, but even where they successfully put the chains on him, he plucked them asunder. That means he removed them. Do you understand? Because that's the other thing. There is the person who doesn't want the chains on him at all. Then you have the other person who is also, you know, or who also finds the things or the controls in place, but works actively to remove them. Do you see? The person works actively to remove them. And you do it sometimes by either hiding or by being secretive, by hiding what you're saying or even lying about what you're doing because you know what the person is going to say. Do you see what I'm saying? So the person sees you going to the left, says, where am I? Where are you going? I'm just going to the restroom. Because if you told me you're going home, I'll say, come back. Do you see what I'm saying? So that's now you're removing the fetus. You see, you're removing the control that would come upon what you're doing by lying. And a lot of us do that. A lot of people tell half-truths, complete lies. A lot of people give misleading information because you know what that control factor God has given you is going to say about what you're doing. And so they either don't say it at all, or they say it in a way, you know, such that in the end they will say, I told you. You see what I'm saying? But they told you in a way or at a time that you didn't get the full information or you didn't get what they really needed you to get. Do you see what I'm saying? And in the end, they just deceive you and then think that they have actually outwitted you. But do not realize that they're doing it unto themselves. You need to watch out for friends, people who teach you how to remove the chains, people who show you how to deceive and how to get out of control. Do you understand? Some of you young ones need to watch out for friends who teach you how to deceive your parents. Someone who teaches you how to hide your tracks. Someone who teaches you how to do something so that it would not be recognized. These are all agents of the devil. They are evil spirits. Anybody who says, no one could bind him. No one could bind him. Then he says, because he had often been bound. Sometimes they had put something in place. They had put a restriction in place. But then he would take some steps to remove the restrictions. So he would still do what the restrictions were trying to prevent him from doing. Are you understanding my message today? You're too quiet for me. I don't know. Huh? Amen. Are you understanding the word of God? The Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It says, the first implication, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23. He says, I shall not want. Then the next verse, he says, he maketh me to lie down. He maketh me to lie down. He maketh me to lie down. Bring that verse quickly, please. It says, he makes me lie down. So how come you no one can make you do anything? Do you understand? He maketh me to lie down. He maketh me to lie down. If you're a sheep, for you to experience, I shall not want. One of the elements in your life must be what people can make you do. What your shepherd can make you do. Do you understand? That he maketh me to lie down. You see, you would have thought that sheep would naturally choose green pastures and lie in it. But you see, the way we are, even what is good for us, we will not naturally do. Are you getting what I'm saying? Even what is good for, just like your little children, even what is good for them, eat your vegetables. I mean, what is good for a child, a growing person? Vegetables is excellent, good for the child. They'll rather choose candy that causes cancer. Do you understand? A child will choose cancer-causing foods over healthy foods any day, anytime. You serve it before them 10 times a day and 10 times they'll choose the cancer-causing food. So if you don't have anybody who will make you eat something you wouldn't have eaten, you are doomed. If you don't have a parent who seized the meat. When I was a kid, my mom would seize the meat and go finish. She would tell you, you have to finish the food and then bring the plate to show her. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. And then after that, she'll release the meat. Because she knew that once you see the meat, you're going to go after the meat. And after the meat, the thing will be finished. But we used to have these hungry dogs. So sometimes when she's not looking, you just give some of the food to the dog. See, that's breaking the fetters. That's undoing the chains. That the person has put something in place so you do what you must do. And then you also take another step to try to outwit the person so that what they have put in place will not work. Hallelujah. That is what produces a regretful adult life. Many of us adults have regrets. Many of us adults look back in our lives and we can think of things that we regret. We regret, some people regret not taking even music lessons seriously. When their parents would just get them a music teacher, they would, you know, dodge. See, somebody says it's me. The parents would bring a music teacher to the house to come and teach you how to play the piano, you know. And then as the person is coming through the front door, you are also exiting the house from the back door, you know, and then connecting somewhere and just running away. Every effort to make you do something. Now, look at the life you now have. Your life is now missing something that could have become a part of it to make it richer, to make it better. Your whole existence would have been different. Even you could have had a side hobby, a side job, because you could have become a piano teacher on the side. Just on the side. Do you understand? But now you go to the mall and when people are playing the piano at the mall, you just stand behind them and then just watch them. And you just be tapping. And you start to think, You see, and you always remember this. You always remember the chance you had that you didn't take. Can I have an amen? I want to encourage you that authority is not a bad thing. The Bible says authority is from God. Right? It says the madman of Gadara. Look at the part of the book. Let's read the book. It says the madman of Gadara was not under any authority. No one in the city could control him. God, however, has not designed our lives that way. We are designed to be under authority. Satan is the ultimate rebel who broke away from God's authority. Up until today, he inspires millions to break away from any kind of authority. The spirit of Satan redescribes authority figures as dictators or tyrants. Yes. You see, he redescribes authority figures as dictators or tyrants. This is in order to legitimize a breakaway from authority. Please get this message right. The madman of Gadara symbolizes the highest expression of Satanism in a man. Ultimately, demon activity will make you rebellious. The scripture says clearly that God sets up authorities. That's in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. It says, every person is to be subject or be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Let's read that together. Let's read that verse together. 1, 2, 3, go. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from, read that again. There is no authority except from God. One more time. There is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Amen. So when you break away from under authority or you despise authority, no wonder it always comes with punishment. it always comes with a painful experience. Anytime people defy authority, it always comes with a painful experience. And that painful experience may be immediate, it may be deferred, but it's always on the way. Do you see what I'm saying? It's always on the way. That as people defy authority that is placed by them, over them by God. And that is why it's important that when you're going to have authority, you must make sure that you get it the right way. Because if you don't get it the right way, God will not back it. Are you getting what I'm saying? God will not back it. And when God is not backing your authority, there's a lot of uprising against you. And you are not able to stay in place because your authority is not real. So you see a pastor who steals another pastor's church. Do you understand? You see, he struggles all his life trying to keep the church together. See someone who has been sent here like the way I have been sent here to start a church. And then one day you come and I've changed the name of the church. And it's no longer Lighthouse Chapel International. We just try to keep as much light in it to look like the other one. This is maybe Gospel Light or International Lights International, or you know, or Bright Lights International, or Greater Lights International, or something like that. You see what I'm saying? I just change everything. I just keep some light in it so it looks like the former church, but you know, it's now something else. You know, and you should watch out for those things, because these type of churches don't have God's blessing and backing, because authority has serious implications. Do you understand? If you tell somebody that they must stop at this light when it gets red, then you also take on the responsibility to keep the surroundings safe when he does stop. So God takes authority seriously. When God gives authority to people, he wants to make sure that those people often even have love in their hearts. That's why parents have the ultimate authority, because parents also have the ultimate love for a person. Do you see what I'm saying? There is no one committed to your welfare in a very natural way as much as your parent. That is why your parent also gets to have the final authority and say in your life, because they also have the most love that will check the exercise of that authority and to ensure that it will not be abused. Are you following what I'm saying? Yeah. So God doesn't just give authority to people. So if you just go somewhere and just go and take somebody's church or change the name of a church and just make it your church all of a sudden, you'll be surprised that God will not show up and God will not back that authority, because he didn't assign it. He didn't give it. And he knows what it means to give this person authority over all these people. Needs other things also in place for that authority to be exercised in the proper way. Are you following what I'm saying? Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you understanding the message today? We must be very careful. Amen. To receive, says all authority is established by God. And you can tell, wisdom is justified by its children. Do you understand? So when you look at the exercise of authority and you look at the order that comes from that, you can just tell. If you compare to places where there's no authority, where there's chaos, where anyone does what they want to do, they build where they want to build, they put their shop where they want to put their shop, you can just see that there is a big difference. Do you understand? There's a big difference, and you can see the outcome shows you the source. Do you understand? So when it's confusion, you know that this wasn't created by God. When it's order and peace, you know that this must have something to do with God. Hallelujah. So stop seeing authority as a bad thing. Stop seeing control as a bad thing. Yes, someone can take advantage of your yielding or your tendency to yield to control or to yield to authority, but that's not to say that control itself is a bad thing. Can I have an amen? Doesn't mean that it's a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a helpful thing. We all need it. If we were not controlled, we would not be here. Isn't it? If we were not told what to do, we would not be here. If we were not guided, if we were not led, if someone didn't tell you, go to this school, if someone didn't say, study this course, if someone didn't, you want all these things left to you when you are just coming up and just learning about life. You just grow up and find out you have nothing. Nothing. But somebody must intervene and step in. Hallelujah. When the devil wants to destroy a family, he takes control out. And there's no longer headship. Do you understand? Yeah, there's no longer headship. There's no longer an authority figure in the house. There's no longer someone who has the final say in what gets done and what doesn't get done in the place. There's no such person in the house. And then all hell breaks loose. There's confusion and everywhere. And in the end, everybody is doing their own thing. And some of us are products of that. We came from homes where there was no authority, there was no order. So we do not know how to be under authority. Do you understand? So if you get married to such a person, you should expect that you have difficulty. The person will have difficulty even yielding to your authority because they're used to doing their own thing. They don't have anybody telling them what to do, nobody controlling them, no one saying stop it. I mean, they don't know all these things. So as you have come, they look at you, what is this? I mean, you are too controlling. Huh? Yeah, you're too controlling. What? I married you, so what? You're going to control my life? I mean, what? What? Yeah. It is the foundation of many divorces. Yeah, it's the foundation of that. The person is not used to someone getting in their business. I'm going out. I mean, when are you coming back? Hey, why? I'll come back when I come back. Well, what do you mean? When am I coming back? No. Keep that control element in your life. Do you know that if somebody was controlling this madman, he would not be living in the tombs? He would not live in the cemetery. But he took himself away. He went to a place where everybody there at that cemetery is dead. No one can talk. And sometimes people do that. They take themselves to a place. That's what the prodigal son did. He removed himself from a place where people can talk to a place where there are people, but those people can't talk to him. Do you understand? They don't have a right to, because you also have to earn the right to speak into somebody's life. Do you understand? Yeah. And so when you bring yourself around people, and sometimes we do that, where we have brought ourselves around people, there are people in our lives, but none of those people has earned the right to speak into our lives. So we have people around us, like your classmates and your friends and so on. None of them has the power to make you do anything. So there are people, all right, in your life. You are not isolated in that sense. But all the people in your life lack the authority to speak into your life. That's what the madman did. So everybody in the cemetery was dead. So you see, James Brown is here, but he can't talk. Susan Brown is here, she can't talk. Everybody is here, but nobody talks. If that man had control in his life, he would not be naked. Somebody would talk about his dressing. Somebody would talk about his dressing. These days, you have a lot of young people who don't want anybody talking about their dressing. Do you understand? But you can see that it is when demons were filled, demons had filled the man's life to the brim, they took his clothes off to zero.
Wow.
Do you understand? That means when the demons have filled the person's life 100%, clothes go off 100%. So perhaps when it's not 100%, maybe it's just 40% demons, maybe clothes also get shorter and shorter. You know, it's still on, but you know, it's 40%. So a little bit of fabric left. A little bit of fabric left. One day we were standing in front of this church right here. We see this guy coming, a tall guy, just wearing a small underwear, just one small man, just wearing, and he was wearing ladies platform shoes, you know, with his makeup, and he has a tall hat. I mean, the guy is about 6-something tall, and he has added to his height maybe another 6 inches of heels, and then he has a top hat that goes up maybe another 6-7 inches. I mean, the whole figure is about 8 foot tall, and he's coming around naked and just walking around. I mean, if I look back today, maybe I assess the percentage, maybe just about 95%. Seriously. The proportion of demonic influence is, or the extent of demonic influence is proportional to the how many clothes are left on the person. Because when the guy, the demons left the guy, the people who saw the man, the first thing they noticed was that his clothes were back on. Do you understand? So 100% demons gone, 100% clothes back. So that when the clothes are completely gone, it means the demons are really a lot. But you see, sometimes it takes a lot to get to that place where the demons have taken over completely. But when there's partial control and influence of evil spirits, you see the clothes coming off in funny ways. Do you get it? It's on, but it's not quite on. It's on, but everything it's supposed to be covering can still be seen. So you can't say there are no clothes, but you can see that their clothes are not really serving their purpose. Do you understand? Yeah. It's like 55%. I mean, from now on, when you go outside, especially as we come to the summer, you see, as we get to the summer, you need to just be assigning percentages. So this is 30%. This is 70%. I said, so there are demons at work in this place. Hallelujah. But you will see that if you're under control, one of the things you see, somebody will tell you what to wear. Someone will say, no, this is not good. Someone will say, go upstairs and change this. Someone will say to you, this is not right. Not even just that it exposes you. It's not, sometimes it doesn't expose you, but it's just not appropriate. You see what I'm saying? It's just sometimes it's dirty. Sometimes it's smelly. And sometimes it's just too old. Somebody's got to check all these things. Hallelujah. Somebody's got to check all these things. And when your parents start to talk to you about what you're wearing, you should not get upset. Because putting on clothes was not your idea. When you came, you didn't bring any clothes. Yeah. And if your parents had just left you to mind your business, just the way you are asking for it to be now, then why didn't you ask for that when you were born? If your parents had just left you, say, as soon as you give birth to the person, they say, oh, let's leave her to mind her own business. You will not have any clothes on. Hallelujah. So let's see control as a good thing, and it's going to be a blessing to our lives. I think our time is up. Please stand to your feet. Let's bring the service to a close. Amen. Hallelujah. I want you to bow your heads, everybody, and start praying. Praying for the people that God has placed in your life who help to control you. Just pray and say, Lord, help me to respond appropriately to authority. He said, authority is not a bad thing. He says, there is no authority but of God. No one can have authority over you if they were not placed there by God. Whether they're a husband, an employer, the police, the authorities in the land, anybody who has any kind of authority, even your immediate supervisor, someone who supervises your work. Someone who tells you when to start, when to end. Someone who tells you when it's done right, when it's not done right. These are all agents of God. They are agents of God. Because authority does not exist if God did not give it. It says, there is no authority but of God. There is no authority but of God. There is no authority but of God. Yes, it may feel restricting. It may feel like it's not allowing you to do what you want to do. But a lot of what you want to do is not right anyway. A lot, just because you want to do it or feel like doing it doesn't mean you should be doing it. A lot of things that you would like to do are things you should not be doing. A lot of things that you would like to do are things that you should not be doing. They are actually going to cut short and destroy your life and make you experience a less than complete life from what God has originally intended for you to experience. I just want you to pray. Some of us need to repent and say, Lord, I have kicked at authority. Lord, I have rejected, I have resisted authority. I have not accepted authority. I have not accepted leadership and direction as you have placed over my life. He said that for the sheep, he maketh me to lie down. He makes me lie down. Leave me alone is the language of devils and people under the influence of evil spirits. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, help me, Holy Spirit. Change your mind about authority. They may ask you to do or make you do something you don't want to do, something you don't really like. Something you don't really enjoy. But know that authority is not against you. Authority is for you. It's on the same side as you. And as you yield to it, God is going to use it to bless you. Trust God to maintain your lot. To watch out for your interests. Because every authority has an authority behind it. A man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above. Something greater than him must have given it to him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we're grateful today for your blessing. Thank you for teaching us all the things you have given us today. We pray, Lord, that you bless us to be obedient. Bless us, O God, with the grace to obey, with the grace, Lord, to see authority figures and to see people who control our behavior, people who you have placed in our lives to nurture us and to help us grow and become what we are supposed to become. Help us not to turn our backs against them. Help us not to rebel against them. Lucifer is the rebel, and he still inspires rebellion to this day. But we thank you for the opportunity to obey, because obedience comes from you. We pray, Lord, that you help us to be obedient. And we pray for all authority figures in our lives, all people you have placed in our lives, our pastors, our leaders, people who take decisions that affect us, Lord, we commit them into your hands in the name of Jesus. Even politicians, the president, the senators and representatives and other people whose decisions help shape our lives, we pray for them. That, Lord, you will also influence them, Lord. We pray that as many as will not yield to your will and will not yield to your authority be removed. They be removed. so that we can also trust and safely surrender ourselves to them in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, for your blessing in today's meeting in Jesus' name. And everybody says amen. Hallelujah. Put your hands together for the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you blessed today? Tell somebody, it seems the preaching was about you today. What did they say? Wow. They said it's true. Okay. Amen. Tell the person, I'm changing. I don't know about you. Hallelujah. Amen. Right. Now, before you sit down, I want us to learn our memory verse. We usually do this at the beginning, but let's just do it right now. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Matthew 28, verse... It looks a lot, right? Last week I showed you there's a strategy to it. Just understand the verse and it just flows. Amen? All right, so give us the verse from the Bible because we can't see this. Just give it to us from the Bible. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, isn't it? It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Right? Are you giving us the verse from the Bible? Okay. It says, go ye therefore, go ahead, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Hallelujah. He said, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then go ye therefore. I mean, if you had all power in heaven and earth, what are you going to do with it? So based on that, you're sending people to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I think that's really easy, isn't it? So let's try it again. Give all three to us. Just put all three in the same thing so we don't... Let's try this, all right? One, two, three, go. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen, isn't it? Matthew 18, 18 to 20, all right? Let's try it one last time and we'll do it without looking at it. One, two, three, go. Matthew 18, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake, all right? One, two, let's start again from the address. One, two, three, go. Matthew chapter... Well, let's say the same way. Matthew 28... 18 to 20. So don't say chapter, okay? So Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have taught you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Matthew 8. All right. Okay, take it off. Let's try it without it. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, go. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have spoken you. And I am with you always, even unto the earth. All right. Amen. One last time before I sit down. Mr. Charles, I had something messed up here. Okay. All right. 1, 2, 3, go. Matthew 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father.